Turn with me now to Mark chapter 9. I wanted to read both accounts to you this morning. The one in Mark 9, verses 14 through 29, are just a little different from Matthew's account. In Mark's account, the disciples were being questioned by the scribes as to why they couldn't cast out the demon. And they were making light of the disciples before the followers of Christ, taking advantage of the situation, so to speak. And also in Mark's gospel, in Matthew's, he talked about the boy falling in the fire and falling in the water. In Mark's gospel, the man said to the Lord, he cast himself into the water and into the fire to destroy him. So they're both saying the same thing, because that's how Satan works, isn't it? He works in you and you don't even know it. Somebody seeing you would have said, well, he just fell in the fire. Yeah, but there was a power behind it. My subject this morning is the possibilities of faith. Now, I want to say this at the outset, that as I talk about the possibilities of faith, I'm not putting in any way a question mark upon the sufficiency of that redemption accomplished by our Lord, nor implying in any way that apart from faith that his life and death is of none effect. So don't go thinking that. If the whole world should perish in unbelief, it would not diminish the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. That's foolishness when a man said, God done all he can do, and now it's all up to you. That's foolishness. That sacrifice is as sufficient whether you believe or whether you don't. The scripture said he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He did that before we were born. And being put into an eternal union with Christ, we're said to be risen with him and seated together with him in the heavens, in full possession of our inheritance and our representative. And I don't want you to think this. I don't want you to think when I'm talking about the possibilities of faith, I'm talking about some possibility of changing God's mind. That's foolishness too. God said, I'm the Lord. Now listen, I change not. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, don't you reckon if this circumstance arose that he might change? No. No. Fact is, he ordained a circumstance. But he doesn't change. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not going to turn. Not going to turn. I don't want you to think as I talk about the possibilities of faith that I'm talking about some change in God, some possibility that God will change his mind. And I don't want you to think that I'm talking about some kind of unsettled future as to do with the purpose of God. God's purpose, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. As I talk to you this morning about these possibilities of faith, I'm strictly talking about such things through the eyes of a seeking sinner. That's how our Lord spoke to this man. He was a seeking sinner. What he was. And he talked to him in his own experience. He talked to him through his own eyes. He talked to him on his level. I think we don't do that a lot of the time. But this is what's going on in this particular place. Mark 9, and verse 23 especially, but you can read through the whole account. So I've got two or three things I want to tell you about this account, and we'll go through it as I go, but here's the first thing I want you to see. Apart from faith, there's no possibility of salvation whatsoever. Is there? So when we're talking about possibilities and people running around here and there and everywhere else, there's no possibility apart from Christ of salvation at all. Apart from faith, there's no possibility. Well, whatever will be, will be. You go ahead and believe in that. But I'm telling you what our Lord said. He said it through his own apostle. He said, without faith, it's impossible, impossible to please God. Without faith. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born in Adam's race is born with a nature of sin. And Paul gives us a very good and general outline of mankind over in Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in trespasses and sins. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Don't take comfort in that, well, all my friends think the same way I do. Well, you all spend eternity in hell together. Don't take no comfort in the fact that all of your friends believe the same way you do. Fact is, on every monumental occasion in the scripture, the multitude was always wrong. The multitude opposed themselves against Moses, didn't they? God opened up the earth and swallowed up his enemy. They came up to the promised land. The multitude didn't want to go in. Just a handful. And you can go on and on and on. Multitudes always at the cross. The multitude. Crucify him, crucify. So don't take no comfort in that. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, we live our lives in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh. Whatever our flesh craves, that's what we work for. It's what we labor for. And are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Men and women have a mind, Russell. But their mind is enmity against God. It's a carnal mind. They have an understanding. And they have a will. But the will is a will not. It's I will not come. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's what our Lord said. And men and women have an understanding, but their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. Having their ability stripped by fallen nature, the natural man receiveth not. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Isn't that something? He'll receive anything. Tell him to speak in tongues. He'll do it. He won't quit till he does. Tell him he has to come down an aisle. Might take a while, but he'll come down the aisle. All you did was change locations. A little bit of difference in geography. Wasn't nothing happened in the heart. Being stripped of all his ability by a fallen nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. You know, a man looks at a gospel preacher, and he listens to him preach for a little bit, and he says, that's foolishness. But he'll bend down on his knees and kiss a man with an Easter egg on his hat and kiss his ring. That's not foolishness. Huh? Why would he do such a thing? Because he's stripped of all his natural abilities by a fallen nature. Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual. The law demands love. Very first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the rest of this law, he said, hangs on this. Don't come down here and say, well, I paid my tithes. Did you pay them because you loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you didn't, you broke the law. And in one place, he said, if you're guilty of these, you're guilty of the whole law. You failed altogether. Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but we're carnal, sold under sin. And when I would do good, evil's present, and I can't do the good that I would. He says in Romans chapter 8, he said, to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So apart from faith, there's no possibility of reconciliation because of the depravity of our nature. And then secondly, there's no possibility of salvation apart from faith because God so ordained it and purposed it to be through faith. Now I'm going to tell you something. If God says, by grace are you saved through faith, that's how you're going to be saved if you're saved. But men like to invent something else. They want to add a feeling to it. They want to add experience to it. They want to add some walking to it. They want to add some bowing to it. We're going to crawl on glass, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. We're going to put it in the wine and put it in the bread. You ain't going to put it anywhere. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how you're going to be saved if you're saved. You see what I'm saying? Apart from faith, there are no possibilities. Just forget it. It's not going to happen. There are no possibility of salvation. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When did he do that? From the beginning. You reckon it's going to be that way? I guarantee it's going to be that way. And then thirdly, because salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by his sovereign, immutable grace. Grace. Boy, men hate that word, don't they, when they find out what it means. Grace. You mean I didn't have nothing to do with it? You didn't have anything to do with it. You wasn't there when he wrote your name in the book of life. You hadn't done. God said, I tell you how I'm going to teach you a lesson. He said, here's how I'm going to do it. Before these two boys was ever born, and before they ever did any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, he said, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. When did he do that? From the beginning. From the beginning. So let this be established. Apart from faith, there's no possibility of salvation. It is of faith, Paul said, that it might be by grace to this end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a minute. I know that there are men and women out there with great potential. Great potential. I have a son who has a great ability or capacity to learn things. He graduated from the University of Kentucky with a perfect 4.0 average. He was recognized in high school, who's who. He was invited to Washington to appear there with Schwarzkopf, a special thing for high school students. He has a great capacity to learn and to know things. And he's studied and he's learned things, politics, computers, math, science, so on. He can talk with the best of them. spent time over in Cambridge University over in England while he was over there and helping them with their computers and things. Great potential. There's people out here like that. But with all his potential, he has no more ability. And he's just an ignorant beggar before God. His potential doesn't do anything for him. There was a rich young ruler. This was a successful man, a rich man. He was loved in society. He was a moral man. He had all the potential a man could hope for. And the disciples brought him to Christ, and Christ sent him away with his head bowed. And they looked at each other and they said, "Who then can be saved?" You know what the Lord said? He said, "With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." All things are possible. And then fourthly, Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can please me. You can fool me. I'm easily fooled. You can please your wife and husband, you can please your boss, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here's the first thing we need to know, that apart from faith, there's no possibility of salvation. If thou canst believe, isn't that what the Lord told this man? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Here's the second thing I want you to see in this account, preserved for us over here in Scripture, is that the one true object of faith is Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through him. Take him out of the picture. I don't care what you got or what you say. There's no possibility of salvation. And God uses means. I know that. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." And God, who chose a people in his Son, also ordained a means whereby they shall believe. But here in our text, the boy's faith brought his son, this man brought his son to the disciples, but they couldn't directly do anything for him. Now, I want you to listen to me. People bring their sons and daughters in here. And they leave here that morning and they say, "Well, I can't be nothing to him. He didn't do anything for me. He didn't change him one bit." No, and he can't. He can't. Any more than these disciples could. But let me tell you what preaching is in its purest form. It's bringing them to Christ. God didn't allow them to cast out those demons. They had special gifts given to them of God. Special gifts of the Spirit. They could discern things. They could heal the sick, raise the dead. They could do all kinds of that. But they couldn't do anything on that day because he wanted them to learn that it wasn't in them, it was in him. And he teaches me that every so often. He reminds me of that every so often. He spoke to Christ's ambassadors, and the ambassadors couldn't do anything. So they brought him to Christ. And I tell you, I get disappointed from time to time when I preach what I know in my heart is a God-honoring, Christ-exalting message, and it seems to have no effect whatsoever on anybody. I get so disappointed. But you know what happens when this happens? We bring them to Christ. I'm reminded again and again that power is not in my hands. It's mine to teach as clearly as I can teach. It's mine to set before you the truth, but it's his to cast out the demons. It's his to give life. It's not mine. Preachers are not the Savior. They represent him in this world. They bear his name before this world, and they preach his gospel, which we know is the power of God unto salvation. But our sufficiency, Paul said, is of God. That's our sufficiency. We got no power except it be given us to do anything. I've stood in this pulpit from time to time and still do in awe of the hardness of man's heart. I mean, preach until I'm shaking and with tears running down my cheeks, and I look and I might as well be talking about how they make bubble gum. Just rolls off their back like water off a duck's back. And I stand in awe of the hardness of man's heart. But I tell you something. I know this. I know this is so by my own experience. If I could bring them to Christ, now we'll see what can and can't be done. I was talking to Paul Mahan this past week, and here's what we both agreed on. God uses preachers in spite of themselves. That's what he was doing on this day. Oh, faithless, perverse generation. Huh? In spite of them. And another thing I see taught here, we can bring even the unwilling man or woman to Christ by prayer. Bring them to Christ by prayer. Bring them to him. I can plead as this man did for his son. I can lay out his case before the Lord and ask for mercy for him. You remember now, this boy's demon possessed. We like to think about sinners of themselves seeking the Lord. Scripture said there's none that seeketh after God. Only way you're ever going to seek after God is for his spirit to come within you and cause you to seek after the Lord. Or arrange his providence in such a way as to bring you. This man wasn't willing to come. His father drug him. He drug him in there. And here's this boy over here, and he's wallowing and foaming and throwing himself on the ground, and he's all these kind. The man didn't know how to plead for his son. He said, "My son's a lunatic." Boy, that was me. Huh? Yeah. That's me. He was brought there. I get the idea listening to modern day preachers that sinners out there by the thousands seeking the Lord. No, they're not. So what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned that apart from faith, there's no possibility of salvation. None whatsoever. And we've learned that the one true and effectual object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything's going to be done, we're going to have to get to him. We're going to have to get to him. I tell you, I'd sit and listen to a preacher for a little while, but if he don't start telling me something about Christ, I'm out the door. I'm not going to waste my time. All right, here's the third thing I want you to see in these verses here in Mark chapter 9. I want you to see where the if belongs. Where the if belongs. This man brought his son to the Lord's disciples. And he looked to them to be able to do something for him. But nothing happened. His son kept right on foaming at the mouth and going through all of his what he was doing, and I can only imagine how frustrated he was as the scribes began to take advantage of the situation and put a question mark on the person of Christ and his gospel ministers and his followers. They wasn't questioning his disciples for information. They were trying to expose them as frauds. And here he stood with his son, who was a basket case and a handful of preachers trying to figure out why this boy was so different than everybody else they preached to. And the scribes came over and began to rub it in. And just about the time he was ready to throw in the towel, the Lord came on the scene. And the disciples said, "Let's go to him." So this man, in one last desperate act to find a cure for his son, brought him to the Savior. And as they approached the Lord, the demonic spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And the Lord said, how long is it that he's been like this? All his life. You discovered that yet? How long you been like that? All your life. From the time you was... We go astray as soon as we be born speaking lies. All our lives, we're lunatics just like this boy here. Now this is the Lord of glory. He didn't ask questions for information. He didn't ask questions to fill in the blanks. He knows all things. He asked questions so you can fill in the blanks. He wants to hear you say it. And the picture here is... The sinner who walks according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what's being pictured here. And this possession is from a child. All his young life he's been this way. And oftentimes it casts him into the fire. Fire represents judgment and death. The fire of passion and lust and the fires of anger and vengeance and jealousy. Oft times it casts you into the fire, don't it? And other times it casts you into the waters to destroy you. Some of the other versions of the Bible, it's translated as being thrown off a cliff. He didn't trip and fall in a creek, get wet. He's talking about throwing himself off of a precipice down into the deep. It meant to destroy him. To destroy him. And in desperation, he looks up at the Savior. And as he looked to the Savior exactly the same way he looked to the disciples. And here's this desperate man, and he's down on his knees, Matthew said. And he's looking up at the Lord, and he said, if you can do anything, this is the Lord of glory. If you can do anything, he's already done everything. What hasn't he done? He created the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things have a continuance. What hasn't he done? In Hebrews chapter 1, it said when he came into this world, he was the brightness of the Father's glory and expressed the image of his person, and by himself purged us from our sins. If you can do anything. My soul, he's done everything. He's God. He left the throne of glory and condescended to become a man. And as a man, he kept God's law perfectly without flaw. And then as our representative, he went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can, if thou canst, if, my soul. No wonder the Lord covered his eyes and said, oh, faithless generation. And then the Lord looked at him and he said, let me tell you something. If you could believe. Let's put the if where it belongs. If thou canst believe. If your faith, he said, was as of a grain of mustard. You can't even hardly see a seed of a mustard plant. If your faith was that big, you could say to the Rocky Mountains, get out of my way, and that mountain would move. Oh, I tell you, I'm not trying to run this man down because this man represents every last one of us. We're so pitiful. Oh, what am I going to do? What you mean, what are you going to do? You're going to go to him who can do anything. What can he do? We're pitiful. That's why we don't pray, because we don't believe. That's why Satan gets the upper hand all the time. He said, I'll tell you why he couldn't cast him out, your unbelief. That's why. The omnipotent God gave you the power to cast out demons. And you went out there and tried to cast them out on your own. That's what we preachers do all the time. We try. And God reminds us that it's not in our hands. It's in Him who can do anything. He's the creator of the universe. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who's the firstborn of all creation. How pitiful we must sound when we come before God with so little confidence, so little recognition, so little awe and wonder. The very purpose and predestination of God's saints has been trusted into His hand, and He sits now at the right hand of God, working all things after the counsel of His own will. Paul said, "You have now received an inheritance being predestinated according to Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Who worked that out? The Lord sitting on the throne. Worked every ounce of providence, every ounce in you. Preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. He did it all. If thou canst do anything. Am I driving that point home? This whole message is about this. He can do everything. Problem is, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Is there any possibility that the reigning spirit within us can be overcome? Is there any possibility of it? Well, there is, whether you know it or not, a strong man arm that rules over these fleshly houses we call bodies. And His rule is so powerful, so strong, that His goods are said to be at peace. He's fortified His house and made it into a walled palace, a stronghold, a refuge. Man's affections and man's understanding and man's will is held there and it's kept there under the strong man's power. And there's no possibility of you ever escaping, and no possibility of any man to overcome him. But in Luke 11:22, our Lord said, "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, he's going to take away all his armor wherein he trusted, and he's going to take away all his spoils. They're going to be his." What's that mean, preacher? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what that means. And oh, my sins, David said, are ever before me. God cast him behind His back. He buried him in the uttermost depths of the sea. But they still before me. My sins, he said, are ever before me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Are you listening? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He put away my sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And is there any possibility that a sinner such as we are could ever have a righteousness approved of God? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. My friend, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And our Lord looked upon this frustrated man with His pitiful words, and He said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the man looked up through a tear-stained, frustrated face, and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Now, I wonder this morning if somebody in here is not in that same shape. Not in that same shape. You see all your inabilities and you see all of these things. Can you pray that prayer to Him? "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Because that's what faith is. That's what faith is. There's no such thing as perfect faith. Just faith. And we're filled, every one of us, filled with unbelief. And I'm going to tell you something else. You don't need perfect faith when you have a perfect Lord and Savior. He said, Lord, I believe, but I'm full of unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. The Lord cast that demon out and sent him home. Whole. Huh? Can you do that? Can you do that? That's what faith is.